one of the first times we've had to have overflow out into the foyer. Hey, out there. Can you guys hear okay? It's coming through? Perfect. That's fantastic. Hey, so I started off this morning with three questions. What makes you sad? What breaks your heart? What grieves you to the point of you feel it deep within your soul? What's your answers? Ron. Yeah. For those listening online, Ron says the saddest he's been in a long time really touched his heart. It was when that baby lost its life in the fire recently. Other things, what makes you sad? What grieves you? Yes, Madonna. Right, right. Yeah, I'm actually going to mention that in just a little bit. I think that grieves a lot of us when one of our longtime loved ones is in their final days. Did I see Susan? Sure. Susan said it makes her sad there's not enough chocolate in the world. And it grieves her heart when loved ones who know the way choose not to follow. And for those who are listening online, feel free to put your answers in the comment box if there are any. Our tech team will send them up to me. Other people, what makes you sad? What grieves you? What breaks your heart? Yes, Kendra. Yeah, knowing when a child is in an unsafe situation and you can't do anything about it, that should grieve us. That should move us deeply. Very good. Any others? For me, it's like bullies. I don't like bullies. I've got two more. Yes, Debbie. Yeah, divisiveness in our country definitely grieves us. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. When people we trust betray us, that moves us. Yeah. Kyle. A flag-draped coffin. Yeah. Yes, for sure. For sure. What if I told you that in the middle of that grief, in the middle of that sadness, that is when Jesus calls you blessed? What if I told you that in the middle of these feelings that you're trudging through, wondering, will I ever get through them? Wondering, will our country ever not be divisive? Wondering, will people not, like, you know, betray us at some point? What if I told you Oh, look at that. I turned it off. That makes me sad when I'm a bit of a moron. We're getting a few more that are coming in online. Kids in foster care. Again, the way things are at in the country right now. You know, if we're in the middle of that, in the middle, you know, of these times of sadness, of grief, of trying to figure out how we're going to get out, this is when Jesus calls us blessed, which is so different than what we normally would think, right? Normally, we think smiles and laughter equals hashtag blessed. Normally, we think tears of joy equals, say it with me, hashtag bless. Normally, we think if we can answer the question, how you doing, with, I am in such a good place right now, I'm happy, healthy, and whole, then we think we are hashtag blessed. But boy, oh boy, does Jesus turn that on its head when he says in the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why would Jesus go and say a thing like that? Let's pray. Jesus, you keep surprising us. You keep saying things that maybe we don't want to hear. But I pray that this morning we would listen. We would listen to what you are trying to say. Help us do that well. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in week 3 of a sermon series that we have titled, hashtag blessed, but not what you think. And we've been looking at the different kind of parable-esque, kind of proverb-like statements that Jesus says. We call them the Beatitudes. Last week we started with the idea. Jesus said, God blesses those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their need for him. And he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this was a big shift. A big shift because for so many years, the Israelites had been operating out of a different paradigm. They had been operating out of the paradigm of, I am blessed when I do or don't do such and such. When I say or don't say such and such. Moses had come down the mountain and he said, obey these commandments. And if you obey, God will call you blessed. But Jesus goes up a mountain. You hear the echoes of Moses. And he flips it on its head. He says, no, that's not it anymore. We're going from outward to inward. You are blessed when you realize you can't do, you can't say, you can't not do, can't not say enough. You're blessed when you realize you are far away from God. Now, some people would call that spiritual depravity. That's a big churchy word. It means, well, you realize you can't do it on your own, and you're far away, and only Christ can do it for you. So that was last week. We thought, okay, that's foundational. Maybe we're going to get more into things that we understand, right? Our understanding, our experience of blessing. When somebody is happy, that's when they're blessed. And then Jesus comes out and he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, should this direction, surprise us at all? How many of you have Isaiah memorized? Well, if you did, you would recognize that when Jesus goes from one step poor in spirit to the next step of mourn, he's actually just going right back to the Old Testament. Okay, in his first in-the-building sermon in Luke chapter 4, in his hometown, he quotes Isaiah 61. That was his base text. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That was last week. Now, where would we go next? He has sent me to comfort, the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn. We go from poor to mourn. To tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, God will give a crown of beauty for ashes. A joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks the Lord has planted for his own glory. That sounds comforting. That sounds like blessing, right? Crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive praise instead of despair, a joyous blessing instead of mourning. So we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus goes from blessed are the poor to blessed are those who mourn, because it's straight out of perhaps one of his favorite texts. So what do we do with this? Blessed are those who mourn, right? Well, allow me to teach for just a little bit. Different than preach, allow me to teach. For starters, in this passage, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, the word mourn in the Greek is the strongest possible word you can use in the Greek for mourning. One author defined it as the kind of grief which takes a hold of a person and it cannot be hid. You see this type of mourning. This is like a passionate lament, something deep, something holistically jarring. It's weighty. It has this gravity. It's not just, I'm sad that Patty's leaving the children's ministry position, but it's something that moves you. You know, some of the things you guys mentioned. Now, there's three ways that people typically understand this text. The first is this. They look at it through a personal lens, okay, through an individual or a personal lens. I got a phone call on Monday from Dolores' granddaughter, right? And she says, Dolores is getting moved into hospice. Now, that grieves me. And I think it grieves a lot of us also, because she's been a long time, 70-year member here at First Church. She's either first longest or second longest, depending on who's sitting in the room, and I see the third longest right there. Okay? I won't point fingers. When families realize that their loved ones are in their final days, they go beyond sadness to this point of, you know, heartbreak. And yes, there's Jesus, and yes, there's happily, I don't want to say happily ever after, but there is eternity with him, but there's still this point where they start to mourn deeply. Oftentimes, at funerals or memorials, I will cite this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, to the family, because it can be a comfort. I'll let them know, hey, in your grief, mourn, because Jesus says you will be comforted. And those who have been to any sort of funeral have often heard the person officiating tie in Revelation 21, verse 4, when John says there's going to come a day when God descends and he lives among us, and there will be no more sadness and no more crying and no more tears and no more mourning. Right? That's not actually in there, but that's what he's alluding to. And it's the individuals. You know, we each suffer pain. We each suffer sorrow. We each encounter loss differently, and yet we each mourn through this. We may be an individual in a crowd of people, but feel very much alone when we're in the middle of this mourning. I think what Jesus is saying is, hey, mourn well, you're going to be comforted. Don't try and dig your way out of this. Don't try and rush out of this, because there is comfort, which I will come back to. You are blessed, Jesus says, when you mourn, for you will be comforted. That's the first way people typically read this text. Okay, second way is this. They see this beatitude through a communal lens, through a group lens, a community of people. And I mentioned Isaiah 61 earlier, and if you go back and you read it, you'll see that the language very much has to do with we and has to do with us. This is in context, a time where the people of Israel, where them as a people were being restored, or God was promising their restoration, promising Jerusalem's restoration. So Isaiah talked about comforting the brokenhearted, which was plural, about talking to those who mourn, which is plural. Communal mourning was not something that was foreign to the Israelites. You go back again to Moses, and I tie into him quite a bit because, well, there's significant echoes back and forth. You go back to Moses, and, you know, he led the people for a long time, led them out of Egypt, wandered around for 40-plus years. Sometimes we wondered if the people even liked him because they complained a lot and, you know, they were mean at times. But when Moses passed away, who cried? Was it just his wife and kids? Was the entire people? Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8 says, the people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab. The people mourned. They felt deeply. They grieved. It was communal. Jesus says, blessed are those, maybe a group of people who mourn. Now, Debbie, I agree with you that our country is just ripped in chaos right now. There's hate, there's division, there's just unrest. And this should cause us as a church to mourn, both as First Church, but also as Big C Church. Now, I don't know the best way to mourn communally. I don't know if we do it well, but I know that when we do it, we're affected differently than when we mourn individually. I think Jesus, beyond saying just individually, is also saying when you, as a people of God, mourn together, you are blessed and you will be comforted, which we'll come back to. Okay, do you have that verse memorized yet? Fill in the blanks. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Very, very good. One final way that scholars and teachers and students of Scripture, where they read this text, is they read it through mourning as a result of our sin. Mourning for the sin in our lives. When I asked us, what makes you sad? What breaks your heart? What grieves you to the point where you feel it? How many of you said sin? I didn't either. Okay? In fact, when I first started studying this text, that thought didn't even come to mind. And yet, it would make a little bit of sense if we looked at it through this lens. Because we just come out of, you know, beatitude number one, where Jesus is saying, you know what? Blessed are those who realize just how far away from God they are. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And then he goes into beatitude number two, where it's, blessed are those who mourn. So you realize how far you away from God you are, and then you mourn for that. Recognizing that mourning could be for our sin in our lives could change the way we view this text. And it makes sense. I mean, the Apostle Paul would later write a letter to the church in Corinth, and he would say this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He said, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." You know, reading that made me wonder, is there something to this idea that those who mourn for their sins will be blessed? They'll be comforted. Jesus' half-brother, James, would have spent a considerable amount of time with Jesus growing up. And after his resurrection, it said that he even began following Christ in his teachings. He was writing a letter about several things, but on part of it, he was talking about the sin of arrogance, the sin of pride. And listen to his language. He says in James chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep." That's strong, okay? "Be wretched, mourn and weep." In the New Living, it says, "Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." This is Jesus' half-brother talking about a sin. He's saying you should mourn, you should weep, you should feel it deeply. Notable author, modern-day theologian John Stott writes this. He says it's plain from the context that those Jesus promised comfort to are not primarily those who mourn the loss of a loved one, but those who mourn their loss of innocence, their righteousness, their self-respect. It's not the sorrow of bereavement to which Christ refers, but the sorrow of repentance. Now, he's pretty set in this. I think it's broader than that. My question as I read that and as I read this is, do I grieve deeply over my own sin? Do I mourn over it? You know, when I betray a loved one, when I say something that I regret, when my own selfishness or my quick temper does something to hurt somebody that I love and I know that, it affects me, right? It grieves me deeply. I mourn over that at that time for days. But when I sin and only God knows, and it's just a sin against God, do I have that same response? Do I have that same type of mourning? Could it be that when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," isn't there a great amount of comfort knowing that our sins are forgiven? Somebody can say amen. It is a great comfort to know that our sins have been forgiven. So why wouldn't Jesus say, "Blessed are those who mourn," in parentheses, "for their sins, for they will be comforted"? Again, if you have Isaiah memorized, you're going to know this passage. But if you don't, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, is talking about the upcoming Messiah. And it begins like this: "Comfort, comfort my people," says the Lord. Huh. "Comfort my people," says the Lord. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned." Sins forgiven, sins pardoned. God blesses those who mourn, perhaps for their sins, for they will be comforted. Jesus says in this beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn." And perhaps we can see that individually. Perhaps we can see that communally. Perhaps we can see that in light of our own sin. And I would say, whatever the case it is, mourning is necessary. And we need to be given permission to mourn. We should be allowed to mourn for as long as God wants us to be in that place. I think too often as Christians, we try and hurry our way out of sadness because we think of blessing as happy clappy. What if we realized, wow, there is blessing in mourning? Now, if we get to that point where we can be okay with it, I want to encourage us not to forget the last half of that verse, where Jesus promises that you will be comforted. You will be comforted. The scripture is full of passages that talk about God's comfort for his people. I mean, Isaiah 41, we just saw that. Comfort, comfort my people, God says. In Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12, it says, you have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Again, back in Isaiah 49:13, sing for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering. There are countless verses that talk about God's comfort. And hearing these, if we're in a season of mourning, maybe they should lift our spirits a bit. Knowing that God promises to comfort, this is huge. It's huge, but what I don't want you to hear me say this morning is that if you are in a season of grief, if you're in a season of mourning, of sadness, that God is definitely going to take you out, 100% for sure, right away. I don't want you to hear that. Okay, I believe there's great hope, and I believe Jesus promises that those who mourn will be comforted, but I don't see a timeline given in here. Do you? I don't see a timeline, nor do I see, at least on initial reading, a way that God may comfort. I mean, initially you read it and it looks like, okay, God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. When you think of comforting, maybe you think of words, right? You think of somebody knowing the right thing to say at the right time. I often don't know the right thing to say at the right time, especially when there's pain, when there's grief. Maybe you feel that same thing. Okay, so maybe God's going to use those things, but maybe God chooses a different route, which we actually see, but we don't know we see it here in the text because the majority of us don't know Greek. I don't know Greek. Randy does. So he may already know this. In the Greek, the word for comfort is it's parakaleo. It's a compound word, which means two words put together, para and kaleo. And when they are put together, those words mean to draw near. Those words mean to invite. Let this sink in for a second, okay? Blessed are those who mourn, for God will invite. God will draw near. And maybe a mental picture will help better. Tim, if your daughter falls and scrapes her knee, you might say, hey, brush it off, girl, right? Maybe. But Christy, what would she do? It's one of these. Hey, come here, right? Someone's in pain and they're crying. Somebody's going to get down and they're going to invite that person near. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who mourn because God is going to get right there and he's going to invite you in. Now, we may not be able to take those steps to him, and that's okay because God can take the steps towards us. Jesus' half-brother James, right? He's the one that said, be wretched. Mourn, weep. Who knows the verse right before that? James chapter 4, verse 8. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then he goes on to talk about mourning and weeping. In our pain, in our mourning, we may not be able to draw near ourselves, but God is the one inviting us. That's the beauty of that word. I want to invite you in, and that's where there is comfort. When you can know that God is inviting you in, that is where there is comfort. I don't promise you will always feel this comfort. In fact, you may not feel it on this side of eternity, but there is hope knowing that God is right there, that he's inviting you in, that he is drawing near in the middle of your pain, even if you don't feel it. I've talked to enough people to have them say, I was hurting, I was crying out to God, and I didn't hear anything back from him. I've experienced that as well. But the hope is that we can say, well, Jesus promised that God's going to comfort, and that comfort can mean that he's inviting us in. He's drawing us near. And he's going to be present, even if you don't feel it. I can say that confidently because it talks about that in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament. God was telling God's people, Moses was telling God's people the promise of God's presence in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, when he said, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you and never fail you nor forsake you. I think back to the last thing that Jesus said after he was crucified when he was ascending to the Father, Matthew 28, verse 20, right? We know it is a great commission. At the end of it, teach the disciples everything that I have taught you, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Always, when you've got a smile on your face and when you've got tears rolling down, God is there inviting us in. Jesus has promised that, and we can cling to that promise. We may or may not feel it, but we can cling to it. So what do we do with this beatitude? You know, the one that we were hoping was a little bit happier? God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What's our response? I'd offer two responses, and if you have something else you want to do, by all means, do that. Okay, the first is this. If you are in a season of mourning, if you're in a season of pain, if you're in a season of suffering, mourn well. Don't rush out. Okay, sit there with Christ. Maybe the question isn't, maybe our response isn't, Jesus, take me out of this, I want to feel better, but maybe it's, Jesus, just help me realize you are here. So mourn well, because God promises to be present. That's the first thing that you could do. Second thing is this, you may not be in a season of mourning right now, and that's good, but somebody else is. And I've said a couple of times, they may not feel God's presence. If you show up, they may. They may. We can be God's presence for God to other people who are in the middle of the mourning. I say this because the Apostle Paul said something very similar to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. What do we do with this beatitude? This week, if you're in a season of mourning, mourn well. Don't rush out. And if you're not in a season of mourning, find somebody who is, and if they allow you to be present with them, be present. And let's see if we can live out this blessing that Jesus talks about in this beatitude. I mean, what makes you sad? What breaks your heart? What grieves you to the point where you feel it deep within your soul? It's okay to ask these questions, and it's okay to sit in them, both yourself and with others. I'd be curious to see what God does as we engage something that we normally push back on. Let's pray. Father, your Son tells us that blessed are those who mourn, for it's they who will be comforted. We know that you will comfort all sorts of other people, Lord, but so often in our grief, in our mourning, in our pain, we close up and we don't allow you to comfort us. We don't allow others to comfort us. So, Lord, this is a good reminder this morning that we can mourn and still love you fully and completely. We can mourn and still call ourselves Christians. We can mourn and you will call us blessed, because the promise is the Father will invite us. The Father will draw near and we'll have that presence with him, whether we feel it or not. Father, for the people who are in the middle of mourning right now, whether that mourning is just something that is recent within the last week or whether it's something that has been going on for years and years, I pray that you would be present. And if you would give them the grace of feeling that, so be it. But if you don't want them to experience that, then may they hold firm to the promise that you are still near. And Lord, for those who aren't in a season of mourning, I pray that this week we would be able to see others who are. Help us come alongside them well, so that the comfort you have given us in times past, we would be able to pass on to them. As this takes place, Father, we will give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.